When I took classes at Colgate Rochester Crozier Divinity School, I had a mentor named Rachel. And one time, Rachel and I were discussing the steps into pastoral ministry, in particular, the required psychiatric exam for clergy. She had a distinct memory around one question, a distinct struggle in deciding how to answer it. The question asked, "Do you see people others don't see?" Now, on the one hand, we might assume that question was meant to get at hallucinations. But Rachel's argument was that there are unseen people in our communities, the homeless, the beggars, the undocumented workers. They are the people that she and I in our ministry are called to see, the people Jesus saw, the people most in need of God's light. In Scripture, we sometimes find that God and God's light have been veiled. Well, not in the very beginning. In the very beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and nothing was hidden. But once they discovered their nakedness, God had to be covered up, with a couple of rare exceptions. Moses was able to stand in God's presence, but Moses was changed by his experience both inside and out. We heard earlier about how Moses went up Mount Sinai, was there for 40 days and 40 nights in this cloud that represented God, that looked like fire on the mountain. Later in the book of Exodus, we read that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was so bright and shiny from his time with God, literally bright and shiny, that the people asked him to veil his face and hide the radiance of God from them. So he did. Every time he went into the tent of meeting to talk to God, he removed his veil. Every time he came back out, he put it on again to ease their discomfort. I think that maybe this veiling of God's light and God's truth is one of our flaws as imperfect human beings. Maybe, as Jack Nicholson's Colonel Jessup tells JAG lawyer Daniel Caffey in A Few Good Men, maybe we just can't handle the truth. So we only get little glimpses of it here and there. Like that Christmas moment when angels sing and shepherds worship at Emmanuel's birth. Like Epiphany when the Magi bow down to a baby. Like at Jesus' baptism when the voice of God thunders, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Little glimpses. And on this Transfiguration Sunday, it is the fishermen, Peter and the brothers James and John, who get a glimpse of God's glory while up on a mountain with Jesus. Jesus, who is the self-proclaimed fulfillment of the laws of Moses. Jesus appears to them in all his heavenly, godly glory, all his shining radiance. And then Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, appear beside him, and the cloud of God comes and covers them, and the voice of God thunders over them, echoing those same words heard at Jesus' baptism. "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And the voice adds, "Listen to him." And then the cloud moves on. Moses and Elijah disappear again. And Jesus looks like himself again. But something that was hidden has been revealed. Did they see it? Did they hear it? This mysterious revelation that is now going to remain at least partially veiled until the resurrection? This moment, though, this is resurrection prelude. In awe or in fear, these disciples have fallen to the ground in the presence of all this brilliant glory, and Jesus comes and touches them, just as he does when he comforts the broken and heals the sick. If not a healing, his touch is comforting, and then Jesus raises them up. He raises them up and tells them to share this story at his own rising. And what is this story? This story of God's glory revealed is the story of God's love, which triumphs over the hatred and darkness of this world. It is the story of God's justice for all God's people. It's the story of restoration and redemption, of grace and mercy and of second chances. That's what has to be unveiled. While Jesus walks on earth, Jesus is the one to do it. But once he's resurrected, once he ascends, he passes that job on to his disciples, on to us. Last Tuesday, I was part of a delegation of people from across New York State, visiting state senators and assemblymen and women, and trying to shed some light on an unjust circumstance that impacts the poor and the foreigners who live in our midst, those unseen people my mentor Rachel had talked about. In recent years, New York State has seen an influx of migrant workers. They work on dairies and produce farms and apple orchards, and in an assortment of other minimum wage jobs, but their status as non-citizens makes them vulnerable. Agencies like the Workers' Center for Central New York, which is based in Syracuse, exist to empower workers and to provide information and training in occupational health and safety. And the agency works for initiatives to increase wages and workplace standards and promote human rights among these workers. The bill we were talking about on Tuesday would increase access to legal representation for migrants facing possible deportation. Currently, New York State does not provide access to free legal services for those migrant workers who cannot afford it. That guarantee only extends to citizens and legal immigrants. The bill would set aside funding over the next 6 years to train lawyers in the specifics of such cases and make them available even in the rural parts of New York State, like the North Country. But that is not necessarily a light we want to see shine. As a nation, we are uncertain how we feel about undocumented migrant workers, and yet our economy relies on them. We don't always take the time to hear individual stories, but that's one thing I did on Tuesday. I met some of the people this bill would impact, people like Carlos, whose 75-year-old father was taken to court last fall facing deportation. The lawyer representing him charged $3,500, which is quite a sum for an hourly migrant worker to set aside. Carlos and his uncle were able to take on extra jobs to earn enough money to pay for the lawyer. The lawyer was able to demonstrate the risks to Carlos's father if he returned to his homeland of Guatemala, having fled violence and death threats when he came to the U.S. for safety. And so their family will stay together. But Carlos asked, what about those persons who are here alone, working to send money home to their families who didn't cross the border with them? How can they afford on their own such high legal fees? Fewer than 20% of those who go to court without a lawyer are successful. Fewer than 20%. Most get sent back to dangerous, life-threatening situations. But shining the light on such circumstances is uncomfortable for many. And yet, I think it's exactly what God calls us to do. Shine a light wherever we need to. Peel back the veil. Expose the truth, even when it is an uncomfortable truth. I know I've referenced this next song before. Written by Joseph Molloy Roach and George Meisels, the song is called One Little Candle. You might even recall hearing a recording of Perry Como from 1952. I'm not going to try to sing. I'm just going to give you the words. It is better to light just one little candle than to stumble in the dark. Better far that you light just one little candle and all you need is a tiny spark. If we'd all say a prayer that the world would be free, the beautiful dawn of a new day we'd see. And if everyone lit just one little candle, what a bright world this would be. I think it is the last sentence of that song that's the most important one. If I light one candle, that one candle gives off one unit of candle power. If you and I each light a candle, that's two, I've doubled my impact, but it's still not a whole lot. But if everyone lit a candle, all 7.8 billion residents of planet Earth, we could illuminate all the dark spaces and bring all the injustices to light where they can be repaired and healed. Jesus charged his disciples to stay quiet about the revelation until after his resurrection. Friends, Jesus was resurrected about 2,000 years ago. He raised up Peter and James and John on that mountaintop 2,000 years ago. The church began preaching the message of love and mercy and forgiveness and justice 2,000 years ago. And yet we still have a lot to reveal and a lot of darkness to overcome. Madeline L'Engle once said, "We do not draw people to Christ by discrediting what they believe or showing them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." It's time to light some candles, friends. It's time for us to get to work. Amen.